You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. As we go to the scripture reading, it's in Proverbs today, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, let's pray right now. Father, we're going to join our hearts and minds together right now before you and thank you for this time of fellowship together. We pray your blessing on it, and we pray, Father, that the message on this Father's Day might be one that brings an uplifting spirit to the hearts of men who have children and to the children who love their fathers, those who miss their fathers, and those, Father, who have you in their heart as their father. We pray also, Father, that you set us aside, that you hedge us about, that we might give full concentration to your word and as it speaks to us about your son, that we might not be distracted by the cares of this world. And we thank you ahead of time, Father, for the grace that you extend to us. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Father's Day. It's kind of an interesting contrast between Mother's Day and Father's Day. Mother's Day is always a blessed time. It seems like when it comes Father's Day, it's time to rip them up one side and down the other. You know, give them the old 1-2. Fathers, step up to the plate. Be the man you're supposed to be. Mothers, well, we take them out to eat, and they can have anything they want. And when it comes Father's Day, we take him out to eat, and he gets the tab. What's that all about? That's Father's Day. There's no greater title than Dad. There's no greater title than Dad. There is no more influential person in our life than our father. And there's nothing greater to hear than the word daddy. Now, moms, be honest. What's the first word that comes out of the baby's mouth? Is it mama or dada? Yeah, that's right. That's true. It's daddy. A lot of what we're going to see today as we look at the scriptures is going to talk about the son. But it's not just the son. It's the daughter, too. It's not just the son, but sons need their dad. And most of the Bible talks about a father's relationship with his son. I think that is a picture for us of the Heavenly Father and his son. It seems like the world begins for each of us in the life of our mother. And it is more or less a feminine world than it is a masculine world. And there's nothing more than a son needs than a father to teach him the necessity of masculinity. Because when the son grows up and leaves the home, the world is not the home. It's not any way like the home. It's rough. It's tough. It's unforgiving. It batters. It shakes. It beats. And a son needs to be prepared for that. And so what we're going to look at today are obligations that fathers have towards their son. You may, as a mother or a woman, say, okay, tune out, don't need to listen anymore. You may say, I'm a person who doesn't have a son, never had a son, don't have children. You may think, well, I'm not so happy about my son, I could care less about him, and there's no communication, there's no reason for me to even listen to this message today. But this is going to be from the Word of God to begin with. You may have a son like Paul did in the faith whose name was Timothy. And so you may need to hear this not for today and not for yesterday, but maybe for tomorrow. So I pray that we give an attentive ear to what God has to say. Wouldn't be Father's Day if I didn't tell you a couple of things that you'll never hear fathers say. Let me go through a little list here. You'll never hear a father say, "Well, what do you know? I'm lost. I guess we'll have to stop and get directions." How about this one? "Oh, sure, son, here are the keys to my new car. And take my credit card, too. Go have fun." Football? You want to play football? What about figure skating, son? Oh, how about this one? "Well, Mom and I are going away for the weekend. Would you like to throw a party while we're gone?" "Oh, son, let's go down to the mall and get you an earring." "Ooh, no, I don't think so." Or how about this one? "You don't need a job. I've got plenty of money for you to spend." No. Last but not least, Father's Day? Don't worry about that. It's no big deal. But it is a big deal. It's always been a big deal. It's kind of tough sometimes in a home where you have a mom. Well, let me put it this way. As a little kid once said, "My dad thinks he wears the trousers in our house, but it's always Mom who tells him which pair to put on." I guess that speaks to respect in the home towards fathers, and we've lost that in America today. It may have always been that way, but I know because of the media and TV and the portrayal of fathers in advertising and in sitcoms, the fathers are diminished quite a bit, and they play such an integral part in our society. Fathers have responsibilities to teach their children the values of the real world. One father said, "I started teaching my children the value of a dollar. And when I was through, they wanted to be paid in gold." And if you think you had a hard time getting your father or picking your father out a Father's Day present, just think how much trouble Adam had when you have a father who owns everything. Fathers play a bigger role in our lives than we really give them credit for. In Scripture, if you go through your concordance, if you go to Strong's and you list mothers, you may have one or two columns, depending on the length of the column, that respond to the query mother. But if you put father in there, you won't have one or two columns. You'll have page after page after page after page of the word father. Father. What are the responsibilities of a father? Let's start looking at our scripture. Chapter 4, Proverbs. "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." What are instructions? What are instructions? Very important for us to get that down as fathers. Fathers need to know that. What instructions are we talking about here? Well, this is the Bible. This is the Word of God. It has to do with His Word. It has to do with what He is about. It has to do with who He is and what His purpose and plans are. And that's what a father is supposed to do. But it's deeper than that because God has shared with us so many things. Like we've talked about, and I think this will be the third week in a row I've mentioned this. This is not a science book. It will not tell us how to get to how to go to heaven. No, it'll tell us how to go to heaven. It will not tell us how heaven goes. But there are many things in here that talk to us about science. There are many things in here that talk to us about relationships between boys and girls, men and women, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, moms and dads. Many instructions, and Proverbs is full of them. And Proverbs talks to us. It talks to our soul. It really implores us to listen. And that's what this is talking about. Not only hear the instructions, but attend to them, verse 1. Attendance is not only just it goes in one ear, don't let it go out the other. Make sure something inside stops what you're hearing and mulls it over and meditates and thinks about it. It's not enough just to hear it. It's not enough just to know it, but it's understanding it. And so fathers have a responsibility not just to tell them the Word of God, not teach them the Word of God, but talk to them about the Word of God. This is no more, there's no greater passage on, turn to Deuteronomy. There's no greater passage than the Shema. You know the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, he says. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. It's no different for us today. And we're going to see that. We'll jump over to Ephesians here in just a minute. But this sets the standard. We begin with there is but one God, and He is the Lord our God. In verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, with all thy might. What is that? Me, myself, and I. What is the heart? Why is the heart so important? The heart is what the issues of life comes out of. When the mouth speaks, our Lord said, it showeth forth the abundance of the heart. If the mouth blesses, the heart's full of blessing. If the mouth curses, the heart's full of cursing. If the mouth speaks truth, the heart's full of truth. If it speaks lies, the heart's full of lies. We're not to be deceived. We're not to forget. The heart holds all the issues of life. And every aspect of our life, if our heart is full of bad treasure, it shows forth the treasure that's in our heart. If our every aspect of life, if our heart is full of good treasure, it shows forth the good treasure of our heart. Our life is a mirror of what our heart contains. That's why it says we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul. What is our soul? That's, I guess, myself. In the me, myself, and I. I don't know what the soul is. Do you know what it is? I mean, you know, it's where we think. It's our consciousness. You know, you could go back and you could talk to 100 people and you'd have 101 different explanations for what the soul is. One Christian writer wrote, all Christians understand the soul as an ontological reality distinct from yet integrally connected with the body. Huh? Paul writes that we are body, soul, and spirit. Plato says the soul's immortal. God says the soul that sins shall die. Who's right? Who's right? Plato or God? That's in Ezekiel. The soul that sins shall die. God created us. When God took us and He formed us out of the dust of the ground, and He created man, He breathed into man the breath of lives, and man became what? A living soul. What is the soul? I'm not really sure I can tell you what the soul is. I see it operate, and I experience it operate. I mean, it's not the body. C.S. Lewis said, you're not a body. You're a soul, and you have a body. But whatever it is, and however it presents itself, you are to love the Lord your God with all your soul. You're to love Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. What is your might? I think it's the energy. You know, as I think about it, I think it's It's when the mind begins to think, okay? The body says, I need to make something. And the mind begins to think, okay, well, I'll need these tools. Okay? So I get the hammer and I get the nail and I get some wood and I'm going to make something. It doesn't matter what I'm going to make. It could be a crib. That's what Joseph did, you know, and ladies. It could be a manger scene. We've done that. It could be whatever it is. And let's say you're working on that. Your body is fulfilling what your mind has thought out and your will and your soul have conceived. And you begin to get after that. And then all of a sudden, your arm gets tired of hammering nails. And your energy begins to wane. And you begin to say, I've had enough of this. But the job's only half done. That's okay. I've done enough. This is it. No. We're to love the Lord our God with all our might. We are to, it's like the runner. The runner is going down the course. He's doing the 26.2, and he's coming to the halfway point, and his legs are tired. And his body is tired. His arms are tired. And he's got to just, somewhere inside, he's got to reach down deep, and he's got to start making those arms, you know, go a little harder. And those legs lift up and stretch a little further. He's got to find that might and put it to work. He's got to reach deeper, get the second wind, I think is what they talk about in sports. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart. That's where all the issues from life come from. We can't be double-minded about it. We're to love Him with all our soul and with all our might. And it goes on, verse 6. It says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." That's the father's responsibility, to teach the children the words of God. "And you shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Two things. You teach and you talk. You teach and you talk. Now you gotta have some wisdom about this, okay? You know, I wouldn't recommend that while you're sitting at the baseball game watching the teams play that you begin to talk about it off the cuff. I mean, there's a double play getting ready to take place. You're getting tuned out, I guarantee you. In other words, pick your moments. Pick your time when you talk about it. Teaching has its moments too. Teaching has its special moments. We're to have our children in the Word of God. We begin that in our home. We begin that in our church. We used to have that in our schools, unless we go to a special school. So our kids can learn what we know and what we've been taught, what we have tried and what we have tested and what we know is provable. What are some of these things we're supposed to teach them? Same chapter, look at verse 13. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God." We're supposed to teach our children to fear Him. That's not shaking in your boots. Oh, my goodness gracious. I'm going to be struck down by lightning. Doesn't happen that way. It's worse than that. It really is. It's worse than that. We'll find that out in just a minute. When we go over and look at the prodigal son, he probably wishes he'd been hit by lightning instead of stuck in the pig feed. We'll go over there in just a little bit. Not yet. Verse 14. "You shall not have other gods." There's only one God, Israel. You're not Israel, but that's the Shema. And we know that. And He has proven Himself over and over and over again. Verse 16. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." These are things that we are to teach our children. Verse 70, "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies." Verse 18, "Thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it might be well with thee." Verse 20, "When thy son asks thee in time to come, saying, what means the testimonies and the statutes and the commandments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to give unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. That is what God did for Israel, and God has done no less for you. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes, and you, I know he's speaking to the faithful saints in Ephesus, but he's speaking to us too. You who were dead in trespasses and sin, there's not a one of us in here this morning who doesn't know what I'm talking about, or what Paul's writing about. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, in verse 2, in which in times past you walked. Yes, you did. Don't you say, not me. Yes, you did. Get out on the street and you can even ask those jaywalkers, what's sin? And they'll know what sin is. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Because you can ask them, what's sin? Well, that's lying. Yeah. That's stealing. Yeah. You ever done that? Yeah. What's that make you? A sinner. In which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. See, that's the only cure. That's the only counter. But God has to intervene. God, who's rich, it says in verse 4, in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive, or quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You talk about a land flowing with milk and honey. Israel has nothing over us. This is what God has promised us because of his grace and his mercy. We are to remember that. We are to teach it. This is our responsibility. In verse 7, he says, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. Israel was his workmanship. What happened to Israel? They forgot the instruction that God gave them. We can't do it ourselves. If we try to do it ourselves, if we come to God in any other way than the way that he has laid out through the Lord Jesus Christ, we're like Cain. We come with our own offering. And that's wrong. It's our way and not God's way. Or we're like Balaam. Remember the error of Balaam? We think we can work a deal out with God. And that's wrong. It's not Monty Hall and what's behind curtain number 3. Or we come with the gainsaying of Korah. Remember Korah? God just thinks this is the way it's going to be. I think he needs a little help. I think I'll run this show. And the ground opened up and swallowed him. We're not any different at one time. But today, we're different. God has made us different. Who? Through the Lord Jesus Christ has made us his children. Come back to Proverbs chapter 4. Actually, I want to start chapter 1. I want to show you kind of the progression here. It just goes right through it. It's amazing how important it is, the instructions we're supposed to teach our children, that there's just one God, and we're to fear him, and we're not to test him. We're to prove him. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and understand instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Oh, I skipped verse 10. I'm sorry. Look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Who? The sinners. Kind of reminds you of Psalms chapter 1. Verse 1. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and lay up my commandments with thee, verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What are you supposed to do with the Word of God? Lay it up. Receive. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Oh, I don't know if there's no, if there's any greater situation in life than chastening. You go, oh no, that's not right. It's not fun. You're right, it's not fun. That's what Paul writes over in Hebrews. No chastening for the moment is joyful but grievous. But if you don't have that chastening, if you don't suffer that grief, then how are you going to know you're off the track? How are you going to know that you're out of the way? How are you going to know that you're an enemy with the way of God? He chastens those whom He loves. It's not punitive. Now, our fathers are punitive, but not the Heavenly Father. He's not going to overcome your will. He's going to let you have that will. He's going to let you experience every aspect of that will you want to experience until your will becomes His will. Not my will, but thy will be done. Now, there's two kinds of people in the world. Those who say, thy will be done, and those God says, okay, if you want to have it that way, God will let you do it. You have a son that, or a daughter that's wayward. It's not just sons. It is daughters. There are some parents who have adult daughters who have children out of wedlock, and then in order to raise that child, they take up stripping for a living, or they get on drugs, or they get on alcohol. Or they leave their husband for another man. Or even worse, they lose their faith in God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding. Chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy neighbor, if thou hast struck thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, and thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, deliver thyself. Verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her food in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Nothing wrong with working. Don't be the grasshopper who fiddled and danced and played away all summer until winter came. Chapter 7, verse 1, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. There is something about making this decision in life. Now, as fathers, we can't make our children do what we want them to do when they become adults. That's why God put Proverbs 22:6 in. Train up a child in the way they should go. And when they're old, they'll not depart. Come back to chapter 4 and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Verse 3, Solomon says, y'all know who Solomon is, right? He's the guy who built the first temple, wisest guy in the world, the son of who? David, Bathsheba. Solomon here says in verse 3, I was my father's son. Wait a minute now, who's he talking about there? David, king of Israel. I was my father's son. Where did Solomon learn all of this? He learned it from David. We're hearing David. I was my father's son. I was tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Stop a minute. Let thine heart. There's that focal point. You know, it's not that thing that beats inside your chest and pushes blood out to the rest of your body and nourishes it, even though it's a lot like that. Is that the soul? I don't know. Don't get into that with me. I've gotten into that with several scholarly theologians. And, you know, some believe body, soul, and spirit, like we know. But the soul and the spirit are one thing. They're not separate. So there's only two parts and not three. Yeah, it just goes on and on and on and on. And hold your place or go to Ecclesiastes just to the right, chapter 12. I will tell you this. Chapter 12, Ecclesiastes, verse 12. Let's back up to verse 10. The preacher. Got it? Everybody got it? 12. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 10. The preacher. That's Solomon. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails, fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given by one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of the making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Come back over to Proverbs 4. Let thine heart do what? Retain my words. Let thy heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. I'll use an example. Turn to Luke 16. As you're turning, you remember Clifford McLean. Pastor McLean had a great story about being down on the banks of the bayou and he was getting ready to commit suicide, and then Scripture came back to him that had been taught to him years ago. He retained. And a lot of times we don't know that these boys and girls that we raise, our children, are really ever listening, but they do. It's amazing how they retain some things. There's a story about a mother who had a son, and he was working the VCR, and he's a little mentally challenged, and that was just because of birth, and he was having a hard time with it. He couldn't hear. And he was slow. And she could see him having a difficult time working on the VCR, trying to get the tape to play. And she was on the phone. And he was, And she, 1 minute, wait while I'm on the phone. And in just about 15 or 20 seconds, she heard the doorbell ring. And she says, oh, I've got someone at the door. I'll have to go. And she hung the phone up and she went to the door and she opened it. And there her son was. Never heard the doorbell in his life. But he had seen that when that button is pushed, people come to that door. He retained something that he had learned. They do retain. Where are you? Are you in Luke? Okay. I'm in Acts. Luke 16. I was on my way over there and I got sidetracked. This is one of four. People say three, but it's really four parables that the Lord explains. And I think a lot of time it's kind of taken out of its context and it's used as an illustration for things that it's illustrative, but it's not really the main focus. If you go back to the beginning, verse 1 of this chapter, you'll see that Jesus had some people who are confronting him. Verse 1. Chapter 15. Go back to chapter 15. I said 16, but I meant 15. Then drew unto him all the tax collectors and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man," speaking of Jesus, "receives sinners and eats with them." That is the beginning of these four parables. And we need to remember that when he talks about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, that he's talking to these Pharisees who are criticizing him for hanging out with the wrong folks. And I think what he's basically saying is that everybody has sin. All of us has sin. It's inherent. It's innate. It's part of our nature. And when he gets to this parable about this lost son, the parable of the prodigal son, it's really more a parable about the father and the love of the father for the son. It's got four divisions. You could have five. I don't care. You might even have three. Maybe you kind of took a shortcut, you know? Clayton, you can pick it up later, study it, figure out if it's got three, four, or five. I'm not picking on Clayton. I just thought I'd throw that out there. You never know. In 15 years, he may come to me and he'll say, "Hey, Derek, I think it's got six." That would be great, wouldn't it? Hey, he's studying the book. He remembers something he was taught. He retained it. But it begins with this kid, the younger son, who says, "Hey, I want all that you got to give me, Dad. I'm going to head out on my own." And Dad doesn't object. One of the nice things about this is that Dad listens. He listens to his son. And I've ran out of time. If you all will indulge me, I'll try to wrap this up in 5 minutes. Good luck. Did I hear someone? Yeah. Say amen. The father listens to the son. He divides what he has, I guess, into three equal shares. And he gives the son his share. And in a little while, the son leaves. And he goes off thinking he's going to tame the world and live his life, because he's only got one life to live and he's going to get all the gusto he can. And what happens to him in verse 13, "Not many days after that, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Dad didn't do a very good job, did he? I disagree. I think Dad did what he was supposed to do. You can't make him do what you want them to do when they become old enough to do what they want to do. And that's one of the hardest things. We always want to get in the way as dads and moms, as parents. We want to feather their pillow. We want to make life easy for them. And you can't. You got to let them just learn to get up when they fall off the bicycle and ride it. You can't always be back there holding the back of the bike and making it steady. And you've got to let them go. You've got to have faith enough that God will accomplish what He's going to accomplish in their life without you, as long as you've done what you're supposed to do. And that's what this father does. He doesn't stand in the way. He doesn't make any excuses. He doesn't try to talk the son out of it. The son goes off. He lives in riotous living. He spends everything he's got. And he joins himself. Look at verse 15. "He went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." That is the way it is when you live out a depraved life. That is what you have when you have sin in life. You can't get around it. You're going to enjoy the consequences of sin until you come to your senses. And that's what he says there in verse 17. And when he came to himself, is that the soul? Me, myself, and I? You know? Maybe. But he came to himself. And he began to talk to himself. I've told you this before. You know, it's okay to talk to yourself. You know, a guy went to the psychiatrist and he said, you know, I talk to myself. And he says, that's okay. And the guy said, what, to the psychiatrist? He says, well, sometimes I answer myself. And he says, that's okay too. He goes, really? And he says, yeah. No problem? No, there's no problem with that. But you know you got a problem if you ever go, huh? Verse 17, he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? He's not off on some theological discovery here. He's hungry. He wants a good place to spend the night. He wants to have better surroundings. It's not something that, well, I've sinned. He's coming to that. But the thing that gets them to where they need to be sometimes in life is the consequences of sin. Verse 18, now he begins to mull it all over and he says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up, I'm going to go to my dad, and I'm going to say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That's good. We're getting a little religious here, a little theological. Some of that stuff is back there in his mind, and all of a sudden he recognizes there's good and there's evil, and I've been a part of evil. Dads have got to let them do that. You can't get in the way. Don't try to rescue them. Pray for them. That's what you do. You pray for them. Parents are to pray. Verse 20. He rose up. He came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. That's an amazing thing. I just can't imagine. Day after day, looking down that road. Yeah, you can. Night after night, kids off in the car, phone rings, see something on the TV, you're sitting there looking, they're supposed to be in 11, it's 10:57. Yeah. Your thoughts are there. You can't help it. But you've got to trust God. You've got to lean on Him in these times. And the son comes up, the father saw him away off, verse 20, right in the middle, and he had compassion. That's mercy. And he ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son then starts his, you know, recitation. Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. The father just ignores him. Father doesn't listen to that. Doesn't need to. Father knows the change has taken place. And what is that change? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes Christianity so amazing, is that there's no other religion that affords us forgiveness. None. Buddhism doesn't give you forgiveness. All that trying to end the cycle of karma and trying to get to nirvana, Hinduism doesn't give it to you. It's just, finally, you live all these lives out and you end up in some state of light, eternal light. I don't have any clue what that's all about. I don't think anybody's ever told us what that's. Judaism has kind of an idea of forgiveness, but there's no restitution. There's no assurance. There's no assurance that we have at the cross. Islam has nothing to give that assures us of the forgiveness that God gives in His Son when He took your place. When He paid your penalty. When He died for your sins. That's what makes Christianity so unique. That's what sets it apart from every other religion. It is this Father who is standing at the end of a road and He is looking for His Son. And when He comes, He hugs Him and He kisses Him and He calls for the robe. Doesn't even call for a bath. Doesn't criticize Him. you stink, man. Where have you been? He gets a robe and he puts a ring on and he gets him shoes and he kills a calf and they have a big party. Now here's the fourth part of this. There's the older son. Oh, one quick thing. The younger son does not begin to blame his older brother. He says, I have sinned. The younger son doesn't say it was because of the way I was potty trained. I have sinned. He doesn't blame the way, the surroundings and the place and how he was brought up. He says, I have sinned. And I have a whole thing on David in Psalms 51, and I'm not going to get to that. But it is a contrite, it is a broken and contrite heart that God does not despise. But we got the older son now. The older son stayed home. Older son. Is angry. Verse 28. He was angry and would not go in to the party. Therefore came his father out to him, and his father entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son... Yeah, I almost think there is just nothing but disdain when he says those two words. Thy son has come, who devoured thy living with harlots. You killed for him the fat calf. And the father said to him, My son. I put the my in there. He just said, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You know what that father's doing? He's talking to him. He's taught him. And now he's talking to him in this situation about these circumstances. And he says in verse 32, It is fitting that we should make merry and be glad. That's a hard lesson to learn in life. Forgiveness. It is very difficult. We can't do it apart from Christ in our life. I'll leave you with this last passage. Paul writes in Ephesians that we are to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. Fathers, we need to teach our children that aspect of what makes our faith so unique and so set apart. And that is the forgiveness that we receive. Not because of anything that we've done, but because what God has done through Christ for us. Is there any wonder why John 3:16 is the most quoted, memorized, and favorite verse in the Bible? God so loved you and me. And I hope that you never think I'm being critical. I'm not ever being critical of you. What I talk about applies to me just as well as you. So when I say you and me, I'm bringing us together. God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When He rose from the grave after being in the tomb 3 days, and this is the last thing that sets it apart, He said, Because I have risen, you too, one day, will rise. Now that's an amazing thing. To teach our kids that they'll never lose, they'll never forget, they'll always have, no matter where they are. God bless you, fathers. God bless you if you've got a father that you've lost and you have thoughts of him today. God bless you if you have problems with your father, if your fathers who have problems with your children. Don't ever think that there's not a problem in life that's bigger than God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as your word begins to chip away at some of the areas of our life that we think maybe have already been fitted, groomed out, and set, at least in our minds, that maybe are hiding rough edges that still need to be chiseled away. Encourage us. We have responsibilities to one another, but our biggest responsibility is to you. May we seek your plan, your purpose, your will for our life. May we be faithful to that calling which you've given to us. May we be husbands who love their wives, wives who love their husbands. May we be parents who love their children, and children who obey their parents and demonstrate the love that they have for them. May we retain not just the study of the passages today, but all the time. May we constantly go over and give attendance to the Word, the commandments, the statutes, the instructions that you've given to us. And may we honor you then by living them, proving them, testing them. May we be good witnesses in our walk, in our behavior, in what we say, what we think, and what we do. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.